Lord, we ask that you would allow us to reflect and see where we really stand before you, that we would not presume on anything, but that we would know your blessing when one day you say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my eternal rest." This is our desire, it's our prayer, and we ask that humbly in your name. Amen. Please forgive me if I'm going to be a little bit note-bound. If anybody knows my homiletic, my sermon preaching well enough, you know that my sermons are always longer when I don't stick to my notes. So I'm going to stick to my notes because I've got 6 points today. There are often times when we need to look at our lives and take stock as to where we are and where we're going. We've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit for 6 months. I've had time to think through the consequences of either listening to the Holy Spirit or not listening to the Holy Spirit. There are many who would think that surrendering your life to Jesus just makes life easier, that being obedient to the Holy Spirit would automatically make you live life a little bit more pleasantly. But the more I've looked at it, the more I've experienced living as a Christian, it's anything but easy. The 1960s, 1970s, there was an old adage, let go and let God. And the whole idea was, when Jesus comes into your life, you take your hands off the steering wheel and off the accelerator or brake, and the Holy Spirit will just guide you wherever you want to go. That's not what it's like to be a Christian. From our reading today, the warning Jesus gave was to all those who follow him to count the cost, to measure up whether you're going to be up to the task or not. And so following Jesus is not an easy or a lazy option. It's easy if you don't worry about what other people say. It's easy if you don't worry about how to say things to other people. It's easy if you don't worry about what distresses you or causes difficulties for other people. It's easy if you don't worry about what's going to happen in the future. It's easy if you don't pay attention to the fact that you're going to be held accountable one day. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 warns us about the dangers of drifting. That's the subject of our consideration this morning. Hebrews 2, 1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. And that's what I want to focus on today. Just going with the flow, letting the current take you. Have you ever thought that the only fish that goes with the current is a dead fish? If you drift, you don't need to concern yourself about where you're going to end up one day until you get there and you find that you will forever be distressed that you didn't listen. And so, very quickly, 6 dangers of drifting. I'm going to go through them quickly. Drifting, number 1, is easy. Don't pay any attention to the final destination because the worries and the pitfalls and the destruction which might await you, you consider it to be of no consequence. And so anybody who says, I'll worry about that later, is in danger of drifting. It's a favorite saying of somebody who doesn't worry about something in their estimation which is unlikely to transpire, and that's wasted effort over nothing. But Jesus warns his disciples of the difficulties ahead. How often he told them that living life as a Christian will require sacrifice. They're to count the cost, to take up their cross daily and follow him. And so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the gate that leads to life, and only a few find it. Because of the effort taken, some people give up before they've even started. They want the easy road. No longer do they determine the life they want, because it's just easier to capitulate to the way of the world. Go with the flow of the rest of godless humanity, and you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. Drifting is easy. Secondly, drifting requires no brain power. Favorite words of a person who's drifting, who doesn't want to think, is, I haven't got time to think about that right now. That sort of person is quickly taken off track. If you're not thinking about something, make no mistake, somebody is. And they're probably feeding stuff into you to make you think differently. Are you thinking about something that you've just pushed aside? When last did you think about the Bible and think about the words in the Bible? Or do you just come to church and say, oh, well, John will tell me everything that I need to know, so that's enough? Don't disengage your brains when you come to church. Think about it. And honestly speaking, the longer you take to think about life-changing issues, the less inclined you are to think about it in the future, and then disaster strikes. I picked up my concordance. I didn't worry about the Greek and the Hebrew and the root words and everything else. I just picked up my concordance and I just thought, how often does the word consider occur in the Bible? I've just taken some of those words, some of the references for you. Consider. Considering means, God says, engage your brain, think carefully, deliberate, work out, assimilate information, reach conclusions. Thinking about those who initially follow Christ and then abandon the faith, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. Think about faith. Think about what happens to you day by day. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Consider that. Consider how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. That's Luke chapter 4, verse 24 and 27. So considering means that you need to be attentive, that you need to investigate fully, engage your brain. So carrying on with the same idea. If we go down to Romans chapter 11. Consider therefore the kindness and the sternness of God. Think about it. Think about the sternness of those who fell, but consider the kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Consider that. Philippians 2, verse 3. In humility, consider others better than yourself. Go down to chapter 3 of the same book, Philippians 3, 8 and 9. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might gain Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Every aspect of Christian life means think about it. Assimilate. Appropriate. Work it through. Wrestle with it. Think about where you're going. Think about how you're going to get there. Think about what you're doing. Think about the words that you use to say something truthful in grace. Think about how you think on issues. Consider. And if you're not a thinker, it's not too late to start thinking now. Recent rains washed houses away in Mzinduzi River. A number of shacks were destroyed. Don't wait for floods to take your shack away before you consider the outcome. Don't put off getting your mom to write her last will and testament because she's turned 95 and she's still in good health, but she's not 97 yet. Don't put off till tomorrow what you ought to be doing today. Think of the outcome. Get right with God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we must change. Drifting requires no brain power. Thirdly, the longer you drift, the harder it is to stop. Now, that applies to any behavior, but especially true for habitual sin. You pick up speed the longer you do something. Have you ever seen somebody on those water slides at amusement park? When's the easiest time to stop? As soon as you let go of the bar. Once you're halfway down that water slide, I challenge anybody at that point to stop. Worse still, wait till you've hit the bottom and stop then. There's no way. The longer you drift, the harder it is to stop. It doesn't really matter what you're involved with. That adage is true. It doesn't really matter that I'm not always kind to everybody. Does it really matter if I'm not as distressed when I miss a prayer time? Does it really matter if I'm not as casual when I go out with non-Christians? Does it really matter if people tell rude jokes in my presence? Does it really matter if I'm not as conscious of swear words as I used to be? Does it really matter if I'm not as particular about the times when Bible is used flippantly? Does it really matter if I'm not concerned that my morals are beginning to slip? Should I be worried if my children put up a fuss when I go to church? Should I be worried if my boss asks me to work when I would usually attend a church service? Should I be worried if I happen to miss a youth group or a Bible study for the third consecutive week? Should I be worried if I constantly break people down? Anybody who thinks differently to myself? Now, you don't want church police. I don't want to be a church policeman. But the idea is not for me to make you do something that you don't want to do. But we ought to be giving one another permission to challenge us so that when they see that we start to slip, they say, "Have you considered where you are?" Because the longer you drift, the harder it is to stop. You just need to ask one question. Is the behavior, is my current behavior or the thing that I'm asking, is that behavior drawing me closer to God or creating a block between God or others? Put into the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Okay, so we're halfway. We'll go through it quickly. Just let me recap. Drifting is easy. Drifting requires no brain power. Drifting, the longer you drift, the harder to stop. Fourthly, drifting never produces security. For all those free spirits out here, those who don't want to be tied down to a single way of life, those who want to be free to make their own decisions, those who don't want to conform to a particular stereotype, you like drifting. There's a lack of accountability. And who am I to tell you anything differently?
The reason why I think it is good for Christians to check in with others is because the Bible tells us that God has built us for community. And if you don't find community with Christians, for whatever reason, you're going to look elsewhere. People find community at clubs, sports events, in the bar, at work, meeting people in coffee shops, over the internet. In fact, I'm bold enough to say, you tell me where your community is, and I'll tell you where your security is. You tell me where your community is, I'll tell you who you're depending on for support. Think for a moment, if everybody was just as free to do whatever they wanted to do, when they wanted to do it, and how they wanted to do it, with no regard for anybody else around them, you'd have a highly individualistic, self-absorbed society. Imagine a culture where nobody is told what they should do, because everybody decides for themselves. You make up your own rules. Think of that society. Does it sound like expressive individualism of today? I'm not speaking about today's society. I'm taking you back to the lawless state of the judges. And in that, in the book of Judges, there is absolutely no security for individuals or the nation. If you go through Judges, you'll see there's defunctionalized manhood in Judges chapter 4. There's starvation in Judges chapter 6. A man sacrifices his own daughter, Judges chapter 11. There's a brutal rape in Judges 19. There's idolatry and fraudulent religious systems in Judges 17. And there's even civil war in Judges 20. Do you want to know how the book of Judges summarizes the state of the nation? Judges 21, 25. In those days, Israel had no king. And all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Welcome to the 21st century. In those days, fill in whatever country, had no effective government. And the people did whatever was right in their own eyes. And the result is no security. I'll tell you personally what frightens me the most about the ANC elective conference coming up. Not everyone can win. You're going to have the people who are very happy that their candidate has won, and you're going to get people who are very unhappy that their candidate has lost. It doesn't bother me about ANC elective conference alone. It worries me about the elections that have just happened in Brazil since the time that I wrote this. It worries about me about the midterm elections in America, the state of parliament in England. In fact, you can go to any country in the world, and where everybody does whatever is right in their own eyes, you've got lawlessness. And the concern in South Africa particularly is that there is very little legislation that keeps people in check. And so everybody doing whatever is right in their own eyes means that nobody is secure. 100 years before that word to the that word in Judges, God says in the book of Deuteronomy that people need to consider what's happening, because otherwise they're not going to have security. Let me read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8 through 10. God says to the Israelites, you're not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. Since you have not reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord God is giving you as an inheritance, and he will give you rest from your enemies around you so that you will live in safety. Drifting. There's no security because nobody respects the rules. And eternal security rests in God making the rules and us complying.
Drifting comes from people who drift from church to church.
There's no accountability. We can do whatever we want to do. We make the rules.
Point five. If you drift, you're a danger to others who share your space. Much like a boat that has lost its anchor, or if it's moving, a boat that has lost its rudder.
It's at the mercy of the elements. And it's not only a danger to itself, but it's a danger to every other shipping vessel that is around it.
Are you a danger to people around you? Apart from deliberately infringing on the rights of other people, we can accidentally cause loss and harm if we drift. A couple came to mind as I was preparing it. Slowly got out of the habit of meeting with God's people. There was always a reason. They would always give what appeared to be a legitimate excuse for not coming to church. And eventually I gave up asking.
I felt like a policeman. Are you okay? Missed you in church? Anything we can do for you? What's happened? Are you spiritually?
Eventually I gave up asking because it felt as though Big Brother was watching them. They became increasingly critical of church and Christians, and now they actively work against God's people, bringing others down, a danger not only to themselves but to others. John doesn't beat about the bush when he writes, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us. They didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. You become a danger to others. And the eventual outcome. Drifting ends in shipwreck.
If I ever want to know how a person is going to end up, just from outside and external appearances, I just say, what would happen if this person carried on the way they're living, left unchecked? It's the law of thermodynamics. Putting basic everyday terms, leave metal out in the rain, and it rusts. When last did you open your fridge and there's some rank smell in there, even though you were trying to keep it for another 6 months? And you sift through the stuff and then you find the offending vegetable or can that was opened 6 years ago, whatever it was. That's what happens to us if we are left unchecked. I've yet to see a person who is not accountable becoming more moral. I've yet to see a person who is left unchecked developing a greater concern for others or a deeper relationship with Jesus, because the natural predisposition of our hearts is towards sinfulness, selfishness, greater autonomy, less accountability. Simply put, I want more for myself, even at the expense of others. And I want to keep guilt and I want to keep God out of the equation. I want the best life that I can live right now, right here. Drifting ends in shipwreck. If you ignore the purpose for which you have been made, you're trying to do something that God didn't design you to do. It's like trying to make a smart car act like a bulldozer. I was told of a farmer who didn't have enough money to get a horse
or a tractor. And he used his old Anglia as a tractor. But this Anglia would just go everywhere. Did he end up with the desired result? Sort of. He got his fields plowed, but he killed the Anglia. God has made us to function, not as individuals, independently of one another. Yet he's made us spiritual beings with a relationship to him as the true and living God, guided by the Holy Spirit. If you push against him, it's sin. And the wages of sin is shipwreck, death. I don't know where you are. Don't know where you are at the present, only you can tell. But the outcome just seems so logical. Why are we drifting? How are we drifting? Might not in your life be something big and ugly. I pray that none of you have murdered anybody in the past year. Just those small, imperceptible sins that you haven't dealt with, that you haven't confessed before the Lord. If you continue to drift, the results are evident. Please take your program home. Have a look at it. Read through those 6 points. If you want me to put them up on CCH Connect, I'll put them up for you to consider day by day. Today, we need to come to the Lord. We need to renew our faith. I don't know a better way of closing the sermon than to read from 2 Peter once again. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sin. Have you counted the cost? Do you know what the outcome will be if you ignore what God has said? It's a whole lot easier. There's trouble. Don't need to think about it. Just keep going. But it's harder to stop. You'll find no security. You become a danger to others. And it will end in heartbreak. Father in heaven, our prayer now is that you would speak to us individually. Convict us of our own sin, not in order for us to be forced into the pit of despair. Convict us of our sin that we might turn to you for forgiveness and we would find the security that we need for eternity. We can't come to you asking for forgiveness if we're not certain how we have offended you. So we pray in the process, we would not be deaf to your leading and to your call. We pray this because we trust in you for the wonderful gift of eternal life that you bring to us through Jesus Christ. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and everything that I am. Amen.